If you have your Bibles, we've been studying in Galatians. We're going to take a side road, okay, detour for a little bit. I think it's appropriate for today. We're going to be looking at the passage that you've heard several times already today. If you went to the Easter sunrise service, that was there. If you listened and paid attention, we've said it about 2-3 times already. We did it in the responsive reading. We've read it off the scriptures. 1 Corinthians 15. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 15. If you had your fingers in Galatians, you want to turn to the left just a little bit, okay? If you were anticipating me being in Galatians, but 1 Corinthians chapter 15. This is so key and so pivotal in the Christian faith, and the concept, you know, is something that Paul really wants us to understand. And I just like the way that he says it in this passage, because it helps us to understand. And I'm going to try and hit some highlights. We still are going to observe the Lord's Supper today, an additional celebration. I mean, we've got to have a baptism. We did a song about the power of the blood of Christ. We've celebrated and rejoiced in proclaiming his resurrection. And now we're even going to get to have the celebration of the Lord's Supper. So I'll explain that in a little bit. Beginning in verse 1, this is a great passage, but he wants to tell us this. He says, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you." Now, he says remind in this translation, and several other translations say something about reminding. But I like the way the Holman Christian Standard Bible puts it. He says, I want to clarify something here about the resurrection for you. I want to explain something here because you don't seem to quite get it, and I want to make sure you're understanding this concept of the resurrection better. That's what we're talking about. That's what today's celebration is about, is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it's an appropriate passage for us to read and study today. And he says, "Remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel, you are saved." Understand, he's going back. He's talking about the message he preached to them. And he says, it's by this gospel that you were saved. The message you received about Christ is what brought salvation to you and allowed you. He says, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. So in other words, it's not something you can just nod at. It's not something you can just say, oh, yeah, I heard about it once, and yeah, it sounded nice. He says you have to hold firmly to this. And apparently there was a problem there at the church because there were people that weren't holding to it, and that's what we're going to see. If you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you have believed in vain. If you don't let it take root, if you don't let it change your life, if you don't let it go deep, then you've believed in vain, all right, is what he tells us. Reminds me of Christ when he talked about the seeds being sown. And he said that there were some that were cast upon the rocky ground, some that were that were on the path and they were just taken away, but some that fell on the rocky ground, but because they didn't have any root, they didn't have any depth to them, they just withered and failed to blossom and to bloom. So in verse 3, this is what's critical. And this is the rest of this passage, he deals with this topic. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance." In other words, he's saying, what God taught me, what God said to me. Remember, when Paul had that Damascus Road experience, Christ revealed himself to him. And Christ himself taught Paul what it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ and what the teachings were that Christ thought were important. It was Christ himself that was Paul's tutor. And he says, that's what I received, and I passed it on to you as first important. It was the most important thing that you can understand. And I'm telling you today, if you don't get anything else about the Christian faith, you need to understand this. Because everything about the Christian faith is built upon this principle. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. Wow. That is the truth. Now he goes on and he tells about those who gave witness to those events, to the resurrection, to the appearances. And he talks about how Christ appeared to different people. And he wanted them to understand that this was important. But he goes on and he comes to a question in verse 12. In verse 12, he says, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how come some of you can say there is no resurrection of the dead? Now, Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians, and you know, I've mentioned it in the past, but just to remind you, Corinth was a port city. It was centered on an isthmus, a little bridge of land that connected two parts of Greece, okay? And that little bridge of land was a port city, and you think about the port towns, and you think of all the disgusting and terrible things that happened in those port towns, and this is Corinth, okay? Corinth was... I don't want to say a cesspool, but it was certainly an interesting mixture of people that came together from all areas of the world, and they brought various aspects of their teachings, their religions, their doctrines, and they brought them together here, and they mixed into that community. And there was corruption, there was immorality, there was worship of the love goddesses. There was all sorts of things going on in that community, okay, in Corinth. And Paul says that there's some there who are now teaching you that there's no resurrection of the dead. And he's trying to now bring home and emphasize the point that resurrection was important. Corinth was also part of the Greek philosophical system. And there were those that did nothing but think about thinking, okay, which was what philosophy is. It's just a way to think, okay? And that's what they did, and they contemplated these great things, and they came up with all these possibilities of the meaning of life and this and that and the other thing. But one of the things they couldn't grasp, they couldn't put their hand around, was the resurrection. And because they thought that all of life was this, and probably echoed some of Solomon's thoughts in vanity, vanity, all is vanity, and that life is worthless, and you're going to live, and then you're going to die. And they took that philosophy, and they took those kind of concepts, and they simply sat there and said, there is no resurrection. You live this life, and when it's over, it's over. And there are many who take that. You know, I find it interesting that in today's society, we have the same teachings going on. You think about it. You think about what's gone on in our school systems, our education systems. You think about what's being talked about on the airwaves, everywhere you go. It's simply this. You are simply pond scum. You're a freak of nature. You're an accident that occurred. And consequently, there's no God. There's no morality. There's nobody above you. There's no one there to tell you how to live your life. And once this life is over, you're just going to go back to being pond scum. And that's the philosophy that dictates the lives of many people today. And I find it interesting that was the thought 2,000 years ago, and it still is prevalent. It's still floating around in spite of everything else. And Paul is saying, no, there is a resurrection of the dead. And he says, how can some say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And here he's going to point out, if what they're saying is true, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then this is the consequence for your faith and my faith. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. You see, all of our celebration today, all of us getting dressed up, putting on our fancy duds and coming to church, putting on our best smile, it means nothing. It's just a ridiculous exercise. Because if Christ wasn't raised from the dead, it doesn't matter. And he goes on, he explains it further. He says, and if Christ has not been raised from the dead, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. So is your faith. He goes on and he talks here, and he talks about how the fact that if that Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then his death on the cross was meaningless. There was no forgiveness of sins. There was no penalty that he could have paid because it didn't have any power. It had no effect. And Paul is quick to point out that it's the resurrection that shows that Christ, that God had the power to forgive the sins, your sins and my sins. It's the resurrection that gives us the hope, not of an eternal life, but the hope of knowing God and of having a restored relationship. If God could not raise Christ from the dead, then there's none of that is worthwhile. None of it's powerful. None of it has meaning. But he goes on. And that's the point. And that's what he says. And if you go forward to verse 35, He says here, he says, but someone will ask. And Paul is emphasizing, well, I want to go back to verse 34. But Paul is emphasizing, if you're taking that place, then believing in Christ is useless. Don't even bother, he says, in essence. You know, I want to back up for just a second. When I think about what Paul is saying there, it kind of goes back to a truth I heard from Joshua McDowell in the book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And it's something that's been said, but I can't remember who originated the thought and who said it first. Maybe Theodora will remind me because she knows these things, okay? But it goes back to this, that when you examine the life of Christ and you look at what he says about himself, okay, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection, he says. You know, and I am the bread of life, okay? I'm the living water. When you look at the sayings of Christ and what he says about himself, and you honestly examine that, you have to come up with one of three conclusions about Jesus Christ. One of three. You can't have any others. The first is, one, he's a liar. That he, in other words, he knew that what he was saying was false. He knew that he was not the resurrection. He knew that he was not the way, the truth, and the life. But he told you that anyway. And he lied to you to get you to believe something, okay? So that's one choice that you have. The second is that Christ would really believe that, and he wasn't. He wasn't those things. He couldn't be. But he really believed that he was, in which case he was insane, okay? Whenever you believe something that to be true and it's not true, it can't be true, then that's insanity. Or the third choice is this. He was who he said he was. You're left with making a decision. You have to believe that he is who he was. If Christ was neither a liar nor insane, then he had to be the Son of God. Okay? And you have to understand that. And here's the same truth about the resurrection. Either it is true that there is a resurrection of the dead, or everything else about the Christian faith is a lie. Okay? So it's one of the two. You can't stand on a fence. You can't walk that line. Folks, I'm telling you today, if you have not made this decision about Christ, you need to make it today, because you cannot walk this line. You can't have it both ways. You can't say, well, sort of, maybe he was, but I don't know about this resurrection thing. You can't. Either Christ is who he says he is, or he's not. Okay? The tomb is empty. Yes. Amen. So the resurrection is true. And he goes on in verse 34, he says, come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. Did you catch that? Stop sinning. In other words, to not believe in the resurrection, it's not just stupid, but it's sinful. That boggles my mind in that sense. But reality, you need to understand, righteousness was credited to Abraham when he had faith, when he believed God. To not believe God is to sin. And that's what Paul is saying. If you don't believe that God acted in the resurrection, then you are in sin. He says, there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. But he says, but someone will ask, well, how are the dead raised? Going back, he's saying that some of these people are teaching you about this resurrection. They can't figure it out in their head, so they're going to ask you, well, how does it happen? How are the dead raised? And what kind of body will with what kind of body will they come? And Paul exclaims, how foolish! How foolish to ask such questions. Now, the Bible is silent about a lot of things. It doesn't tell us exactly what our resurrection bodies are going to be like, okay? But I want you to understand this. We don't know what God's going to do in that resurrection and how it's going to be changed. But we're going to be changed. Paul says it's in the twinkling of an eye, and we'll be changed to be like him, okay? And how was Jesus? Jesus, when he was resurrected from the dead. We don't know a lot, but we know this, okay? We know that his body still had substance somehow, because he said to Thomas, come and put your hand in my side. Feel. Look at my wounds. So there was substance to his body. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition, okay? He wasn't just a 3D image there that you could kind of wipe through, okay? He was real. There was substance to what he was. In addition to that, somehow, even though there was substance, he wasn't restricted by the walls, because he could walk through doors. He could walk. Christ, we know this about Christ. Now, I've mentioned to you guys before about the Shroud of Turin. Okay. And I'm not a scientist. I don't want to claim to be a scientist. I don't want to go into all the debate about whether it's true or not, because I don't know. I don't know. But whenever I've read about, and what I have read about the Shroud of Turin, the Shroud of Turin was supposedly the cloth that was placed over Jesus in the tomb. Now, whether this is really that cloth or not, I don't know. There have been tests done on it. There are experts that have studied and say, no, it can't be, and they give you A, B, and C. And then there are other experts that look at it and say, it's absolutely authentic because of D, E, and F, okay? And I don't know. I'm not a scientist to make that kind of evaluation. But I think about it, and what they tell me about the image, that the image on it is like a negative, okay? The image of Christ that was emblazoned on this shroud is like a negative. If you took a picture, you know how the old... Before you had your digital cameras, we had the old 35 millimeters. And you took a picture, you had a negative, and that negative looked, everything was reversed, the colors and everything. And that's the way the shroud looks. And they say there's no way that at the time that this thing was discovered, that they had the understanding of how to do that reverse negative and blaze that image upon it. They don't have an understanding of how that image was engraved, because it's not ink. It's not a substance that they can analyze and identify. Somehow that image was emblazoned there, and it shows the image of what we believe Christ looked like, and it shows him there, and it shows the wounds in his hands and in his side, okay? So either it's an elaborate hoax, and I'm not saying it can't be, or it's not. Now, what it strikes me, though, is the image being in there. And they can't figure out how that image got placed in that. But think about it. At the resurrection, I believe, in Colossians, it tells us that Christ holds all things together. And if you know anything about nuclear physics, and I know very, very little, but I know enough to be dangerous. The point is that what the scripture says is that Christ holds these things together. And you know, in the middle of an atom are the protons, right? And the number of protons, neutrons on atoms is what kind of defines what kind of element they are. And whenever you get two protons together, that's two positive charges, right? Have you ever tried to put two sides of a magnet together, the positive sides of a magnet together? You can't do it, can you? They don't go together. They're always, but you can't get them together. There's a power, there's a resistance, a force that keeps them apart. So let me ask you this. How is it that two protons come together in the center of an atom? It's Christ who holds all things together. That's my belief. And I think at the resurrection, Christ let go. And immediately there was a transformation of his body at the atomic level, and things just automatically just changed right there in the grave, and he became a new creation. He became something else. His body was changed, and I believe that's what's going to happen to us in the resurrection. There's going to be a change for every one of us, okay? I don't know. I'm not going to say that, but I'm going to tell you what Paul is saying. That's not even important. Okay? He's saying it doesn't matter. That's God's business. We don't need to worry about it. We just need to rely upon the promise that he's going to do it. And he declares that this is what's going to take place. And if you skip down here to verse 42 now, he says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown is perishable. Listen to that. It's perishable. What dies and goes in the ground, that's perishable. It is raised. Whenever the resurrection comes, it is raised imperishable. Isn't that neat? It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. And it is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Wow. Now, there's more here that he says that I don't have time to go into today. Okay, but I encourage you to read this chapter. Paul really lays it out and tells us that what we're experiencing in the resurrection is going to be awesome, okay? And he comes down, and then down to verse 54. I know, keep going. Verse 50, this is the Reader's Digest condensed version of 1 Corinthians 15. It says, when the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, that's what we have to understand, that it is in Jesus Christ that we have victory. That's what the resurrection is about. That's what it declares. And that's why the resurrection is so central to our understanding and our relationship with God. It is key and it is pivotal. And I know a lot of people flirt with the Christian doctrines. They flirt with it. Yeah, I kind of believe this stuff. But I'm not sure, okay? And they sit on the sidelines and they never make a commitment to go forward. But I'm telling you today, you need to commit in your relationship with God. Today we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. We've witnessed the testimony, Jason. Where'd Jason go? He was back. There he is, back there. We witnessed his testimony as he proclaimed his new life, his resurrected life in Christ. And he's telling you that Christ has made a change in his life. And Christ has invited every one of us to a relationship with him. When we say yes to him, when we choose to follow him in that relationship, he begins changing our lives. He begins that process of transformation. And it's exciting. And he gave us these ordinances here. And you remember, Paul, whenever he spoke this, he said, you know, I give this to you. And he says, as long as you do this, as long as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do what? You proclaim the Lord's death, right? Well, we reflected upon that on Friday and remembered that there was a death and there was a time. And we joined and remembered those who witnessed that death and the suffering, the disappointment, the depression that they experienced at that, believing all their hopes and dreams were washed away. But today, we look at the other side of that. You see, we knew that it was Sunday, yeah. And that's exactly what I was going to say. There was a sermon a long time ago, and Tony Campolo tells about a time that he spent at a church, and the congregation was black, and I don't know if you've ever celebrated, but in a lot of the churches, the black churches, they have the pastors and the church leaders. They line up and they're all on the platform, all sitting up here, and they're all up there, and they're their pastor's cheering squad, and they always keep the choir back there too, by the way, because that's the rooting team. Jason, you may know, you can teach me about this, okay? But I've only had a few experiences. But Tony was telling about that, and he was at I believe it was his father-in-law's church, and he was there, and he was preaching. And he got up, and it was Easter Sunday, and he got up, and he was preaching the sermon. He told him, and he laid it on the line. He did a powerful sermon, and he felt good. And he goes over to his father-in-law, and he says to him, let's see you show that one up. Okay, and his father-in-law looks at him and says, you ain't seen nothing yet. So his father-in-law finally comes up, and everybody gets a chance to preach, by the way. Okay, and so they all got up, and they had their, so finally it's the father-in-law. He gets up there. And he only says a couple words to begin with. And he stands there and he says, it's Friday. It's Friday. It's Friday. It's Friday. See, and they're talking about it's Friday. And he goes on and he starts to enumerate. It's Friday, he says. And he only in a style that he could do, talks about, you know, it's, your dog just died and the cat ran away. It's Friday and the terrible things are happening. It's Friday and the car just broke down and you only have a dollar in your pocket. And it's Friday. Terrible, terrible things. And he brings it around finally to Jesus. And he's, you know, and I'm paraphrasing and I'm just trying to remember the gist of what he said. I don't know that these, but he brings it around and he talks about it's Friday. And he's taken to the cross and he's beat. And he's stripped. And he's whipped. And the nails are driven in his hand. And it's Friday. And he's put in the grave. But Sunday's coming. Yeah. Okay? And he tells about it, and everybody in the crowd goes, the choir's, amen, amen. Everybody's shouting and praising God because it's Sunday. It's Sunday. And folks, we need to remember that this, the Lord's Supper, is not about the death that we proclaim, but we proclaim until he comes. It's the resurrection that we're pointing to and the fact that Christ is going to return. Today, the tradition in our church is that we reserve an open communion. Not sticklers for the details and the doctrine. That's up to you. We believe that the cup and the bread are symbolic of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ. We invite you to participate in whatever tradition you have, that you might share in this and remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you might proclaim his death until he comes. We're going to ask that in here, what we've done is over here we have open cups in a tray with wafers on it, okay? And some of you have indicated that you prefer that way of taking the Lord's Supper, coming and getting a cup. In this tray, well, in a couple trays here, we have sealed cups. They're sealed so that hopefully not that many people have touched them. We're not going to pass the trays so that you don't have to worry about the germs, and there's still a lot of people concerned, and I appreciate that. We're not trying to enforce this. But it has a cellophane top so that you can peel it away, receive the wafer, and after you've done that, you can peel back the rest of it and receive the cup. And those are here, and you can choose which way you want to go. There are also some open cups and some wafers in this at this tray. They're on two sides so that you can come up and you can serve yourself, return to your seat as you want, but so that you can do it and in your own pace. And maybe you're not comfortable coming up. Maybe you want someone else to get it for you. That's fine. But we're not passing the trays, not because we don't think they need to be, but because we want you to be comfortable with the partaking and let you set your own terms. So we're going to invite you to come during this time to receive the elements, to pick up the elements, return to your seat, and then hold those until we take of them together. I invite you to come just now. I acknowledge reality.
Oh.
Okay.
Right.
That's how I see that.
Okay. Right. Thank you for letting me be a guest in your church.
Thanks for coming. Christ has made us one in him. Christ has made us and united us and brought us his love. And every one of us, by ourselves, stands before Christ and God condemned. But every one of us is offered forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of the resurrection. And I hope that you can experience that today. Christ offered that forgiveness to his disciples. He offered them his body, which was the bread of life. He offered the blood, maybe seen as the living water. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you." As he broke the bread, gave thanks, and said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And the scripture says that at the conclusion of the supper, he took the cup in the same way, giving thanks, and said, "This is the new covenant in my blood." A new covenant. It's a new agreement, an agreement of grace that in spite of all our sins, in spite of all our shortcomings and failure to live by the law, that Christ received us, God received us, and presented to us love, his love. It says, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I've often thought and I've wondered, when I think about the resurrection, which body am I going to have when I get there? Am I going to have the body that I had as a child? Okay, before I got all beat up by my brothers and sisters? Am I going to have the body I had as a teenager? Am I going to have the body with brown hair or gray hair? Am I going to have the body that's about 60 pounds lighter? Or am I going to have be showing all the extra weight? What body am I going to have in that resurrection? And tell you the truth, I have no idea. I don't know. Well, yeah, but how's it going to be? And I've speculated this, and I'm going to leave you with this thought. And you can take it and, there's no scriptural basis for it, so I'm not saying it's the Word of God. I'm just telling you to think about it. What if the body that we receive in the resurrection is reflective of our relationship and growth with Him? What if we, in our death, are no more advanced in our relationship with God than simply confession of faith, and we're still considered a babe in Christ? Would we receive the body of a child, an infant? Would we receive the body of a toddler if we were just beginning to understand and live out our faith? Maybe we would be offered a body of maturity had we grown close and followed after God and sought him with our whole hearts. Just a thought. In your resurrection, then, what would your body be like? Let's pray. God, I pray that as we go from this place, that we'll go in the hope of the resurrection. We'll go with the challenge to allow the power of the resurrection to change our lives, to transform us, to make us new. And that we'll go in the hope of that restored relationship with you. May we celebrate who you are, God. May we celebrate your forgiveness and your love and your acceptance in Jesus Christ. Amen. May you go in his grace today. Now, instructions. Did you want to say something, Dan? We're going to have a potluck meal. You're welcome to stay for it.
We're going to have a potluck, so have patience. You're all welcome to stay. We're going to take the rear chairs. We're just going to kind of scoot in this way to make room. And we're going to take those tables and set them lengthways, and then we'll take the chairs back around.